Thank you, Jamie. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We are going to pick it up today in verse 23. Look there with me if you would. Matthew 8, 23 to 27 is our text this morning. Let me get right to the text. Matthew 8, 23, and when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Matthew is going to demonstrate for us here in chapters 8 and 9 the authority and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the original plan of God, in the garden with Adam and Eve, man was to have dominion over the world, over the earth. And because of sin, man failed. Adam failed in that. Where the first Adam failed, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, would triumph and succeed. Jesus is coming back to reign and rule, and his followers will rule with him. And he has demonstrated his power and authority here in Matthew so far. If you remember from chapter 7, in fact, your Bible might even be open to verse 29. As he concludes the Sermon on the Mount, the people are astonished because he was teaching them as one who had authority. That's an interesting comment. Usually we're impressed with a person's orative skills, you know, their ability to speak. We are impressed by their eloquency or their vocabulary. But here they were very clearly in tune with the fact that he spoke with authority. And now in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew continues to highlight the authority and power of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming back to reign and rule. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, he gave his kingdom standards for his people, kingdom instruction. And now we see his authority again in chapters 8 and 9, and he demonstrates his authority over disease and over demons, over disciples, which we looked at actually way back in the previous paragraph in December 26th. With this authority that Jesus has, he gives a glimpse of the kingdom. And in the kingdom, disease will be banished. There will be no more death. There will be no more dying. And so it's a bit of a foretaste of what is to come in the kingdom. And so because Jesus possesses this authority and power, his kingdom citizens, now his church, his believers, are to have their full and complete trust in him. This, friends, is where peace will be found in the storms of life. Is through your complete and full trust in the one who is Lord over all. That's the point of our text this morning, is that we are to have our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him and him alone, and that in itself is a source of peace for God's people. So we'll see Jesus' authority here over nature this morning, and we'll take a look at it in 3 points. Peace displayed in the midst of the storm, number one. Number two, power displayed over the storm. And number three, profound awe displayed by his disciples. So let's look at the first one there, verses 23 to 25. Peace displayed in the midst of the storm. Jesus gives us an example here of how to have peace in the midst of the storm. They're in the boat, they're in the fishing boat. It's a rather small boat for the large expanse of the Lake of Galilee, 13 miles long and 7 miles across. Not a really big fishing vessel. And his disciples followed him. Now, it's important that we pause here for just a minute and talk about disciples in the Gospels. Disciples here is not being used, and really is never used in the New Testament, as kind of the next step of Christianity, or Christians who are on a higher plane, or superior Christians. There are many people who try to use the word in that way, and that's not how it's used. In fact, in Matthew, it's used for all kinds of different people who were followers of Jesus. In fact, we could say very clearly from Matthew, not all disciples are Christians, but all Christians are disciples. We see in the Gospels, we see half-hearted disciples. Probably most famously in John chapter 6, when Jesus gives the more difficult teaching on his upcoming death and that he was going to give his body for the life of the world, and you needed to eat his flesh and drink his blood in order to have life. This was too hard for some of his disciples, John records, and they turned back and did not continue to follow him. The word disciple is also used of false disciples, like Judas was also a disciple. But it's also used, of course, of genuine believers, those who are committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's who gets in the boat here with him, is the 12, or a group of the 12, most likely. And it said, and Matthew records that there was a great storm. It's important that we get the context here. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, so interesting geography, surrounded by mountains. And the cool air comes down off the mountains and collides with the warm air in the basin where the lake is. And of course, this can erupt in violent storms. Fierce winds can blow off the Golan Heights from the east and can create essentially a storm situation that you would get on the high seas in the Atlantic or the Pacific. One such story, I mean, you've probably heard that before. If you're a Christian and you've listened to enough sermons on the Sea of Galilee, you may have heard that. One thing that might encourage your faith, 1992, March of 1992, on the Sea of Galilee, the lakeside city of Tiberias there, experienced one of these storms, and there were waves 10 feet high that pummeled the city and caused much damage. So, Matthew says it was a great storm. We don't know exactly how high the waves were here. Mark tells us that the waves were breaking into the boat and filling it with water, Mark 4:37. So, pretty serious. Probably not 10 feet, but much bigger than these experienced fishermen cared to endure out on the lake. So, these open fishing boats would not have been designed for this kind of this storms of this magnitude. And Matthew records, of course, that Jesus is asleep, sleeping in the boat. It's interesting to note here that our Lord Jesus Christ in his incarnation is fully God and fully man. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean by that God came down, that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, came down and added humanity to his person. And so he is two natures, one person with two natures. And in his divine nature knows no limitations, but his human nature does. In his human nature, he experienced, according to Hebrews 4:15, every temptation that we experience, yet without sin. So he is our sympathetic high priest, because he came to earth and experienced all the limitations and all the temptations that you and I do as well. So he got hungry. He got thirsty. He experienced disappointment. And he did all these things without sin. In our chapter here, Matthew 8, Matthew records in verse 16 that there were many who brought their sick and their demon-possessed friends and relatives to Jesus in the evening. So his ministry must have got started late and probably went long. It says there that he healed everybody. Everybody that came was healed or had the demon cast out of them. So he had had a very busy, busy evening. He was no doubt exhausted in his human nature from the magnitude of the ministry, and he was sound asleep in the boat during this raucous storm. So they went and woke him. "Lord, save us, we are perishing." These men were probably mostly experienced fishermen on this very lake that they're on. And they had no doubt thought that they could sail this boat and let the master get some sleep and get to the other side. And they had run out of resources. They had come to the point where they could no longer manage the boat. The boat that they were probably very familiar with. Boat that they had sailed numerous miles back and forth across the lake. And they come and they wake the religious leader. "But wait a minute, you're the experienced fisherman. Who are you going to go to in the boat when you need to get somewhere in the boat, to overcome an obstacle on the lake or the sea? You would go to the sailors, right?" But they had exhausted their resources. They had come to the end of their ability, and they knew that they were perishing. And this is right where God wants them to be. Right at the end of their relying on themselves. This is where God wants you and I to be. Sometimes we must be brought to the end of ourselves, face to face with our own inability, before we will seek God with all of our heart and all of our being. This is where they needed to be. They needed to get to the point where they were ready and willing to trust Jesus totally. Not relying on their own resources, not relying on their own wisdom, but now they were out of that had all left them empty. And they come to the Lord, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." This is the cry that the Lord loves to hear from babies too, or from non-believers especially. The Lord loves to hear non-believers cry out to him for salvation. He loves it because when we realize our own inadequacy, that we're unable to save ourselves, this is the first step towards a right relationship with God. And so God loves to hear the cry for salvation. "Save us, Lord." And for the believer, Lord loves to hear the cry of his children. When we get to the end of our ability and our resources, to come to him for our help. He is pleased when we remember to whom we belong. We are not independent of God. God is our, as believers, God is our Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself has redeemed us, bought us back from sin and from slavery to sin by his own precious blood. 1 Peter 1:19. God desires for those who are His to come to Him in their time of need. And what does the Lord say to us when we come to Him? He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't want us to be anxious. He doesn't want us to continue worrying. He wants His children to come to Him to seek that rest and to seek that peace. And that's exactly the situation that is created here. As the boat is filling with water, and the disciples, many of them experienced fishermen, sailors on the lake, come and wake up the Lord. And what does He say in verse 26 there? He gives them a gentle rebuke. Not a harsh one, but a gentle one. He says to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? They were afraid. The Greek word there means fearful or cowardly or timid. Being fishermen, they may have thought that this was the perfectly appropriate response at this moment when all was kind of lost as far as their control over the boat. They may have even been tempted to say, why aren't you afraid right now? They may have been baffled. But He says, oh, you of little faith. They had small faith. They were not men without faith. They had small faith. But their faith was giving way to a flood of fear. And this really, I think, is our point of contact with the story. Small faith. The disciples had seen Jesus heal the incurable. They had seen Him touch a leper. Well, you don't touch lepers. That makes you unclean. But when He touched the leper became clean. They had seen Him already. We're going to see in a couple weeks, we're going to see Him heal a paralytic again. But they had already seen Him heal paralytics, those who could not be healed. So they had a confidence. They knew that their Lord was able to heal and to deliver. Yet in moments of fear and difficulty, the best of men are still only men. We are fallible. Even as Christians, we're weak. We're prone to sin. We can have little faith, just like the disciples. Even knowing something of God's love and power for us, we still at times give way to fear and doubts, don't we? We're like Peter in Matthew 14 when he came to Jesus on the water. They saw the Lord walking, and Peter called to the Lord, and the Lord bid him come out of the boat and walk on the water with him. But Peter then took his eyes off the Lord, looking at saw the wave and the sea and the wind, and he began to sink and cried out to the Lord to save him. We are just like Peter. Knowing the love and care and power of Christ, we trust Him for great things, but then we can still falter in our faith. Our faith is in need of continual strengthening. Our faith is in need of continual strengthening. Peace comes in the storm when you willfully place your trust in Christ, not fixate on the elements of the storm. Like the disciples, our faith will at times give way to fear. We know Jesus loves His children, but we fail sometimes to set our minds on the sacrificial love of Christ on the cross. We know God is able to deliver, but we take our eyes off of Jesus and place them on other resources that we have and trust in them instead of Him. We know that Jesus is our good shepherd and will keep us safe, but sometimes we falter and seek safety and peace in other places. We know He will give us peace, but then we still give way to anxiousness and fearfulness. And so what's the answer? We must continually live by faith in order to trust in Him in every storm, so that we will have peace and not panic when the water gets deep. Paul said to the Colossians He said this in Colossians 1:23, continue in the faith, stable and steadfast. Friends, the Christian life is a continual walk of faith, trusting in Christ day by day, really moment by moment. It's not at all about just praying a prayer and kind of having some rubber stamp that now you're a Christian. The Christian life is that relationship with Christ where we're continuing to walk with Him, abide in Him, moment by moment. It's a continual trust. This is how we place our faith in Him and continue stable and steadfast. And I want to give you just a few things, three things actually, how we do this practically. The will, the heart, and the mind. And I'll begin with the will. The will, willfully placing your trust in Christ in every situation. So, praise the Lord that you came to faith in Christ. If you haven't yet, I hope you will today. That you heard the facts of the gospel, that Christ died for your sins and rose again, and if you'll put your faith in Him, He will forgive you of all your sins, and you will have the sure hope of heaven. But each day, we must continue to willfully trust in Him. You must bring your will into action. You must decide that you're going to trust Christ today in whatever situation you're facing, whether it be small or large. It is active trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is the connection with John 15 when Jesus talks about abiding in Him and us abiding in Him and He abiding in us as the branch abides in the vine. You are to have active trust in the Lord Jesus today, every day. Walking with Him now, and here's the key, walking with Him now while the water's fairly smooth, okay? Because what is coming? The storms are coming, right? It's not a matter of if they come, it's when they come. One of the problems that we have is that we rely on our resources. Just as the men in the boat had to get to the end of their resources as sailors, so sometimes the Lord will allow us to get the end of our resources. Where do you go first when you have a health issue? Where do you go first? Do you go to the Lord? Or do you pick up the phone and immediately call that medical professional? Did you know that everyone who goes to the doctor dies? That was not a Barna statistic either. I got that one on my own. You must, friends, we must place our active trust, our will in the Lord. Secondly, our hearts. And here's a big one. What do you love? If you're going to have your trust in Christ so that you know this peace that comes in the storm, then your first love must be God. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you need to ask yourself, what do I love first? What is my greatest love? It might be something good. It might be something the Lord has given you that He wants you to love. But you've erected it as an idol, put it in the first place. God is to be in the first place. Christ is our first love, above all other loves. Here's a good question to ask yourself. What do you set your affections upon? What do you think about first thing in the morning? What do you think about throughout the day? What are you thinking about when you go to bed at night? What is your first love? What has captured your heart? Who has captured your heart? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? If you want to know Christ and continue to walk stable and steadfast in the faith, He must be your first love. Your will must be actively trusting Him. Christ must be your first love. And thirdly, your mind. The mind is the pathway to the heart. Here's the question. What do you set your thoughts upon? What is it that you meditate upon? Day and night, what do you think about? And so we're instructed biblically, of course, set our minds on things above. The psalmist in Psalm 1 meditates on the word of God day and night, and it becomes what? It becomes that tree with the deep roots planted by the water. The water represents the nourishment of life to the tree, and it bears much fruit. Because he's meditating, he's planted in the word of God. I like the way one professor explained it. He said, you want to marinate in God's word. Marinate. You want it just to penetrate you from all angles. And so, if we're going to trust in the Lord when the storm comes, we need to be walking with the Lord now. That's the key. Is knowing him now, increasing in that intimate knowledge, growing in our relationship with him, so to speak, setting our minds on him. Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. If our minds are on Christ and our hearts are following, he's our first love and our will is actively trusting in him, then friends, you're going to weather those storms without panic, without despair, without deep anguish and anxiousness. And as Jesus trusted in the Father, so we must trust in Christ. This is how he had peace, to be able to take a nap during the storm. This is how we will have peace and not panic. And we are trusting in the Lord. So peace is displayed by Jesus in the midst of the storm. Jesus' authority and power is an occasion for our peace, to give us peace, because we trust in him. Whatever the outcome is, you're in Christ. You're in Christ. And that will see you, he will see you safely home. Number two, power displayed over the storm. Verse 26, Jesus' authority and power is exercised by a word. 26, the end of verse 26, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Mark records, he said, peace, be still, and the wind ceased. Who is Jesus? They marvel, who is this man that can do such things? Well, Jesus is the creator. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. Good place to be familiar with in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Look there at Paul's great description of the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Paul says that all things were created by him in heaven and on earth. Verse 16. Who creates? There's only one being that creates. That's God. Only one can speak the worlds into existence. Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be, and there was. It happened. Now Jesus speaks to the wind and to the waves, peace, be still, and they obey. It happens immediately. Jesus is the creator of the universe. And he possesses that authority and that power that even nature obeys him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2 speaks of Jesus and says, through whom also he created the world. Jesus was the active agent in creation. And so the creation itself is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He is Lord over the world. He is Lord over people. He is Lord over the plants and the trees and the water and the wind. He is Lord over all. And then a great calm came. Interesting the way they note that. A great calm. Sea stopped. Didn't gradually slow down. The wind didn't gradually stop, you know, and become a strong breeze and then a light breeze. And then, no, it was an immediate. It was miraculous. Jesus' authority and power are on display over disease, over demons, and now over nature. And we'll see in the next chapter, even over sin, to the ability to forgive sin. Only God possesses this authority. If someone says, well, I believe Jesus was a great teacher, but he's not really God. I don't believe in the deity of Christ. You say, well, only God is Lord over the creation. Only God is Lord over disease and demons. And only God has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus is truly God in the flesh. And in order to know the peace that God gives in the midst of the storm, you must believe that Jesus is the God who has power over the storm. If you want to have that peace, that you know that no matter what happens, you're going to take your next breath in heaven when this life ends, then you must believe that Jesus is the God who is Lord over the creation. This was the battle, and I've shared this many times, but this was the battle that was fought at the Council of Nicaea. It wasn't just about Arius and his view of Jesus. It was about numerous views about who Jesus was. And the church fathers won out because they stood on this principle that if Jesus is not God and man, then his atonement on the cross cannot atone for the sins of the world. And that's true. If Jesus is not God, then how are you getting to heaven? I'd like to ask. You must have your faith in the one who is revealed to us in Scripture, who is fully God and fully man. The Christian life is a confession of the deity of Christ. And friends, this brings great comfort to us in times of difficulty, that your faith is not in a supposed Jesus that only saves in half measures and then you have to earn the rest of it. There is no such Jesus. That's a Jesus of someone's own imagination. Your faith is not in a Jesus who is not anything less but fully God in the flesh. And so he is able and mighty to save. This brings great peace because of who Jesus is. This simple story of Jesus having authority and power over the wind and the waves testifies to us that our salvation is secure because it was secured by the God man. And so his power is displayed over the storm. Peace is displayed in the midst of the storm. Power is displayed over the storm. And lastly, there is profound awe displayed by the disciples. Verse 27, and the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? They marveled. They were extraordinarily impressed. They were amazed. They were astonished. They could not imagine what kind of man Jesus could be. to command the wind and the water. Mark records in the same story, Mark 4:41, that they were filled with great fear. These seasoned fishermen, accustomed to sailing their boats in storms, but they were not accustomed to sailing with God in their boat, who commanded the storms. Just moments ago, they were fearful of perishing in the storm. Now they were afraid of the one commanding the storm. When God reveals His majesty, His glory, when He peels back the curtain, so to speak, to show who He is in all of His holiness, it elicits fear. I'm sure you remember Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, his reaction is, "Woe is me, for I am lost," because his eyes have beheld a holy God. Job had a similar experience. When God had declared His greatness and power and majesty to Job, Job said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Holy fear, true holy fear, drives us to just that right response of repentance and trust in Him. In fact, this was Jesus' first message in His earthly ministry. He said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," Mark 1:15. Repentance. Repentance is more than sorrow over sin. Repentance is turning away from your sin, turning to Christ in faith. And when you turn to Christ in faith, at the same time, you're forsaking sin. You're leaving it behind when you trust in Christ. Christ died for your sin. You can't come to the cross and keep your sin with you. You turn away from it. You turn to Christ. Embrace Him. Jesus said, repent, turn, and believe in the gospel. And belief is more than merely accepting certain facts about Jesus. Genuine belief is not just affirming that you believe Jesus is a real person and that those events are true. Genuine faith is trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Faith involves the will just as much as it involves the mind. You must entrust yourself to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so fear is good if it drives us to God. The fear of judgment should cause us to humbly and reverently seek the Lord Jesus for mercy, for forgiveness of our sins, so that we may not be judged. And when we do that, when we come to an awesome and holy God, we find that God is also love, not just judgment. And He will lovingly forgive and save all who come to Him in repentance and faith. Hear the good news from John 5:24. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." And so what is our response to these things? When we come to a holy God, and we are in awe of a holy God, what is our response? Well, in John 14, the disciples had another experience with Jesus on the lake that I mentioned earlier, where Peter walked on the water. And after Peter had walked on the water and that whole situation, the Lord and Peter got back in the boat with the disciples. And their response is instructive for us. Matthew 14:33, "And those in the boat worshiped Him, saying, 'Truly, You are the Son of God.'" Genuine faith in a holy God inspires awe in the disciples, and the response is a response of worship. Genuine faith in Christ is continually walking with Him, abiding in Him, and is expressed in a life of worship. And this trust in Christ leads to peace in every situation. We trust in His authority and power, and this comforts us. This brings peace in times of trouble, knowing that our God will see us safely through every storm. And if the storm in this life ends even in death, we are brought safely home to a great reward that Paul said, compared to this life, is great gain. This is the God we worship. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you that in every storm, we can trust in your authority and power to see us safely through. Lord, forgive us for trusting in the things of this world or trusting in ourselves. But may we, Lord, come to the end of those resources even now in our hearts and trust you fully for our salvation and for every other situation that we will encounter today and every day forward. Lord, I thank you for bringing my brothers and sisters here today. I pray your rich blessing on them, that they would have their full trust in you, walking closely with you. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who has not yet repented of their sins and placed their faith in you, Lord Jesus. May they do that, Lord, today. May you draw them to yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you for all these things and so much more. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen.